Brothers and sisters, if you could please turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We'll start in verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 28. Psalm 73, verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Psalm 91, verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. If we could turn forward to the book of John in chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 3. Actually, verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And brothers and sisters, if you could pay attention to this last line, that where I am, there you may be also. And finally, John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also... John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Lord, we are so thankful to you this afternoon that we can gather together in your presence. Lord, we thank you because we know that you have already spoken to us. And Lord, we also know how much you desire further to speak to us. So Lord, this afternoon we acknowledge that all of us, from the speaking and the listening and the translating, Lord, we all bow before you. Lord, we are longing to hear from you, and we are waiting for you. So Lord, may you cover us all. Lord, you are the great one, and we are waiting for what you have to say. And Lord, we are all dependent upon you. So thank you, Lord. Please meet us. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, isn't it interesting in our theme verse for the conference that when the enemy was able to cause Adam and Eve to fall, that the very first thing that he did was to cause them to hide from the Lord? Because, brothers and sisters, what we realize is that our enemy is an extremely formidable foe. And he knows exactly how to separate us from the testimony of God. And so the first work was to cause men and women to realize that they were naked. And because they saw that they were naked, they hid in the trees. And they made for themselves leaves to cover up their nakedness. And then after that, they hid themselves from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there's something about the presence of the Lord that is so critical to his testimony. And the Lord and the enemy knew it. And so the very first work was to have men hide from the Lord Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, the presence of the Lord is what gives us life. And we all know it, and we recognize it. But brothers and sisters, the enemy too knows it. And so his work has always been, from the beginning until now and into the future, his work has always been to cause us to be separated. And he moves in us to cause us, even Christians, to cause us to hide from the presence of our Lord. And brothers and sisters, what we realize is there's something that is not normal about a believer who hides from the Lord. But this is exactly what the enemy wants, the life that he wants for us to live. And so, brothers and sisters, when our brothers sent us the Lord's conference topic, God's testimony and his way, the Lord had already been putting a thought in my mind. He had reminded me of a story, the stories of a radio broadcast that I had heard probably in the late 1990s. And it was a broadcast in which the journalists were describing the memorial service for the Prime Minister of Israel, Yitzhak Rabin, after he had been assassinated. And I remembered that the journalists were describing the service and all the great people who had assembled. If you recall, the President of the United States was there, and the Prime Minister of England was there, and the Prime Minister of Australia, and even the enemies of Israel, King of Jordan, and they were all there. Phenomenal, a cool collection of phenomenal people. And one by one, they stood up to bear testimony of the man's life. They spoke of his courage. They spoke of what a great military leader he had been. They spoke of his self-sacrifice. And as we listened to them give their eulogies, we realized that this man had done amazing things in his life. But what I remember is at the end, the last speaker of the memorial was a 20-some-year-old young woman. And she walked to the podium, and there was no Secret Service around her, you know, none of her entourage. And she came to the podium, and she had to lower the microphone to where she was at. And her name was Noa Rabin, and she was the Prime Minister's granddaughter. And she came to the podium, and basically what she shared about him was, she said, "Grandpa," she said, "after you passed away, everyone in our family has been in tears." She said, "especially Grandma. She can't stop crying." And then she shared, "we all miss you." She said, "I particularly miss you, Grandpa, because I remember all the times that you embraced me and that you held me. And in my life, you gave me guidance. And I always knew that I could come and ask you how I should go." And she said, "but now, what am I going to do? To whom am I going to go?" And the journalists described the scene, and they said that there wasn't a dry eye in the entire service, and that everyone had been in tears. But what everyone realized was, whereas those other men were able to speak of the great things that this man had done, there was really only one person who really knew him. And when she testified of him and gave testimony of his life, she testified of the person. The others had borne testimony of the wonderful things that he had done. And they were wonderful. And you could not help but leave the meeting thinking, this was an amazing person who did amazing things. But from this young woman, what she showed us was who he was. And brothers and sisters, when I received the conference topic, the Lord had confirmed in my heart something. The Lord is longing for people who know him. And when we bear testimony of him, we can say that this is who my Lord is. There are many who can describe the great things that he has done. But brothers and sisters, who is he to us? And if we are to have a testimony in our life, is it of the things that he has done? Is it description of a lifestyle? Or can we bear testimony of a person who is near to us and close to us? You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord's heart is he wants for a people who know him in such a way, who understand his heart and his purposes. We understand why he has done what he has done, what is he doing today, and what are the things in his heart that he longs for. Brothers and sisters, the enemy is actively at work to distort this. Be very satisfied just to talk about him and always dance around him, but never come to the center of where he is. And so, brothers and sisters, today, if the Lord would be gracious to us, if the Lord would like to remind us, his heart and longing is for people who understand him, who know his person and his personality, and also, brothers and sisters, who know his embrace. Because it is only those who know him in this way who can stand and bear a testimony and witness for him. Now, brothers and sisters, we remember in Psalm 119 that the psalmist, now all of us who tried to read through one psalm a day, when we came to Psalm 119, we always thought, oh no. But when we read through Psalm 119, what we realize as we read through what the psalmist is writing, I love thy testimonies, O Lord. We read through and we think this psalmist must really love the Ten Commandments, talking about how much he loves his laws and his ways. But brothers and sisters, as we continue to read, what we realize is that the psalmist is not describing a love for a creed or a love for a lifestyle or a love for doctrines or dogma. The psalmist is describing a love for a person. And these testimonies of which he loved, they are a standard of his life. And the psalmist is writing, I love this person, you, O Lord. You are the love of my life. And so, brothers and sisters, how can we know the Lord in this way? How is it that we can move beyond just the peripheral things of the Lord to be able to draw near and know him in this more intimate way? My wife and I, a year ago, adopted a little girl. Her name is Lily, and you might meet her. And Lily's interesting because before we adopted her, we received a dossier. And the dossier described so many things about her. I remember I received it, and it described her height and her weight, and it even described that she's playful and what her special need was and what had been done to correct it. And I read this dossier many, many times. And then about a year ago, we flew to China and we picked her up. And then I held her. And you know, everything in the dossier about her was true, but it couldn't come near to holding her. You know, she and I play this game. Sometimes I'll pick her up and say, Lily, do you know that Daddy loves you? And she knows that if she says no, or she says mo, because she can't say the N sound yet, she'll say mo. And if she says mo, she knows that I'll tickle her. And so now when I come to her and I pick her up, I say, Lily, do you know Daddy loves you? And Lily will say mo. And then what she does right away is she covers her eyes, because she thinks if she covers her eyes that I can't see her. And you see, brothers and sisters, when I go back and read the dossier, it never described this game that we play. Right? It describes she was playful. Yes, it's true. But brothers and sisters, life is so much more. And I meet her and I see her, and it's thrilling. And brothers and sisters, the enemy's work today, especially for my generation, is all the life that has been seen in the revelation, you know, to one generation filled with life, filled with revelation. And that revelation gets passed on, and it can be transformed into tradition, and the spark of life can be lost. And I think many of us sometimes, brothers and sisters, we fall into a rut a little bit. And we feel like we've heard everything already. But brothers and sisters, what we have heard, honestly, no mortal man should have ever heard. But we need to have it coupled to the presence of God. And then we see, oh, playful means she covers her eyes and she thinks that I can't see her. And we begin to see the life of the Lord again. And it causes us to look forward to every day that we can spend with Him. Brothers and sisters, we remember King David. And King David was surrounded by all the emblems of the Lord's presence. But when he sinned, we all remember, you could take my riches, you can take my kingdom, but cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, to David, he knew that the presence of the Lord is everything. And so the Lord is calling us to live a life in his presence and to know him. Adam, when he was hiding from the Lord, he represents so many of us. We're saved. We believe in him. But we like to live our life here and have the Lord have this part. And there's this natural separation. And we feel comfortable that there's a little bit of an overlap, but we would like for there to be a little separation. And brothers and sisters, the damaging thing is the Christian who hides from the Lord. Yes, we are saved, but we will never know the life and the preciousness of being before him and the embrace. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling us to more, and he would like for us to share our life with him. We should mention, though, brothers and sisters, that in the Bible there are two presences of the Lord. Now, before you throw me out, let me explain. We remember in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Matthew that the Lord told us and promised us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. And brothers and sisters, this is one of the most wonderful promises to us of his presence. How many of us have walked in our life in some crazy way and ended up in the darkest part of the sea? And then we realize, Lord, what am I doing here? And then we turn around and we realize that the Lord is with us. And we might ask him, Lord, how long have you been here with me? And the Lord would say, I promised you I would never leave you. And we realize how real it is, this promise, presence, would never leave us. And brothers and sisters, this is one of the most precious promises, and we can never let go. Brothers and sisters, there's another presence. And this is the presence that was prayed for us. And it's different. This presence, brothers and sisters, we read in John chapter 14 and John chapter 17. And this is the presence that we are speaking of today. In those two chapters, the Lord said that they may be with me where I am. Now, the first, brothers and sisters, the presence that is promised can be stated this way. I will be with you where you are. And we thank the Lord. This is one of the most wonderful promises, and we should never let go of it. And it saved so many of us. But the second, brothers and sisters, the second one wasn't promised. It was prayed for us in John chapter 17. The Lord prayed that a people would go to him where he was. What is the difference, brothers and sisters? One is that I determine the direction and where I am, and he will follow me wherever I go. And it's true, brothers and sisters. The second one is, Lord, now I look to you, and wherever you lead, I will follow. And I would rather be with you than where I want to go myself. And it may seem initially like a little bit of a subtle difference, but brother and sister, it makes all the difference in the world in terms of understanding the Lord's heart. Because when the Lord follows us, oftentimes we don't even know he's there, but he is there. But at some point, the Lord captures us enough where we realize that, Lord, now I want my entire attention to be upon you. And I don't want to be distracted by all the other things in the world. I want my eyes to be fixed upon you. And where you go, Lord, I will follow. And this, brothers and sisters, is when we start to see him. And we see his ways. And we share our life with him in the decision making and the determination of where we go. He's the one who leads. And it's his headship over us that we follow. And so, brothers and sisters, when we speak of these two presences, they are both precious. We're not meaning to say one is better than the other. They are both precious. But one of them, to follow him and to be with him where he is, this is the instance where the Lord is able to reveal his heart to us. And so the Lord is asking us, where are you? And when we say, Lord, here I am, can we follow him? It's hard, brothers and sisters. Many times, it's something such as this is very easily said. But for many of us, we have stumbled along in our life. And how is it that we can adopt this, follow after him in this way? Well, the Lord reminded me of two reasons why it's been hard for me to live a life fully in his presence. The first is, brothers and sisters, I'll say it this way. I remember at one of the West Coast conferences many years ago, I was tasked with a responsibility. I was tasked to help one of the speaking brothers with helping him with something. And I won't say who he was, except to say that my task was to bring him British cookies and tea. And so I went to his room one day, and I was carrying the British cookies and tea, and I put it down by his door, and I was about to knock on his door, and I heard in this baritone British voice, Lord, what dost thou have to say to thy servant today? And I was about to knock, but I thought I shouldn't interrupt their conversation, so I didn't. But you know, I left there thinking, what a spiritual person. And somehow, brothers and sisters, the enemy has convinced us that to live a life in his presence is perhaps for the spiritually mature only. It's not for those of us who are growing in life and struggling through difficulties, or if we're in college or high school and all the difficulties of life. And that's for older spiritual people. But you know, if I were to ask you in your current age, tell me what it is to be attached to your parents. And I were to be able to compare that question asking you now and then going back in time to when you were 4 years old, to ask you when you were 4 years old, tell me what it is to be attached to your parents. Well, brothers and sisters, I assure you that the four-year-old you would have a better understanding of what it is to be attached to your parents than the however old you are now you. Because, brothers and sisters, when we're younger, there's a natural inclination to be able to be dependent. But as we're older, somehow in our minds, we think we equate spiritual or maturity with independence. And yes, brothers and sisters, it is this way. It is this way in the world. But in the Lord, it's just the opposite. And I see it in the brothers who have been of help to me in my life, that as they have grown older, what we see is there's a greater dependence, a greater nearness. And so, you know, the notion that we have to be spiritually mature in order for this to be a truth in our life is actually not true. Brothers and sisters, wherever we are, and whatever journey that we are going through in our life, the availability of our Lord is full, and we can find Him and lean upon Him and find our dependence in Him. And so this is one of the stumbling blocks for us. Now, the other stumbling block is very real, brothers and sisters, and that is that to practice the presence of God is a spiritual life. It is not a fleshly or physical life. And the truth of the matter is the flesh and the spirit are diametrically opposed to each other. They don't function well together. And our flesh is always trying to capture our heart. You know our flesh, right? It's the temporary pleasures, the rhythm of the world, the sound bites and quick satisfaction. But the spirit is not this way. The spirit is real and true, and whether times are good or bad, that life is always going on. And if, you know, we aren't all jazzed up, that spiritual life is still near to the Lord. But the flesh is very strong in all of us. And the flesh grabs hold of our life and tells us that this is the way that you should live, how you feel, and in the moment. And so, brothers and sisters, the flesh and the spirit are at odds to allow us to be able to enter into His presence. But the Lord is really longing for us to be able to live a spiritual life before Him. And so He's calling out to us. How do we do it, brothers and sisters? Well, the hint to us was in Psalm 73. If we could turn to it again, Psalm 73 gives us a hint. And this hint is for all of us. No matter how long we have walked with the Lord, or how much we've gone through for Him, or how little. Psalm 73, verse 8, links three things. It links, number one, the nearness of God. Number two, He is my hiding place. And number three, that I may testify of His works. And we read it together. We read, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge," or hiding place, "that I may tell of all thy works." Now, brothers and sisters, who goes to a hiding place? In the middle of the night, I always like to tell the story that my wife is the hiding place for my kids, right? If they hear a noise, they run immediately to her. I sometimes wonder they shouldn't run to me. I'm just as good. But they love to run to her. She is their hiding place. And brothers and sisters, this is so real, right? How many of us don't go through life where we face some difficulty, whether it be in our work or in the environment in which the Lord has placed us? There's always a challenge. And the Lord has created the challenges around us in order to cause us to run into His presence. And so, brothers and sisters, this hiding place must be something very precious, because what we see is, from the story of Adam, the enemy's work is to cause us to hide from him. But the Spirit's work is to cause us to hide in him. And they're opposite, brothers and sisters. But the Lord is creating a life around us where it becomes very real for us to be able to hide in His presence. And I thank the Lord, because I think many times how the Lord has influenced our lives around us and helped us when we were somewhat going our own way, that the difficulties of life cause us to run back and hide in Him. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord so wanted us to hide in Him, they actually created us this way. In Matthew chapter 5, there's a blueprint of an extra room that was built in all of our bodies. This room, the Bible tells us, it has a door. The door closes. And the room only fits two people. It fits us, and it fits our Lord. And the Lord is always there. He's always there. It's the presence of the promise. No matter where we go in our life, it's always there. But brothers and sisters, when we long to be in His presence, and we go into that room, the door shuts closed, and we can have fellowship with Him face to face. And so we were actually created for this, brothers and sisters. The Lord has made it so that we could find our hiding place in Him. But we have to ask the question, how frequently do we go there? You know, it's wonderful for us to have a time of prayer in the morning, and it's great, great and precious. The Lord's intention is for us to make our life there. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. His longing for us was to live before Him. So, brothers and sisters, if the Lord would be willing, just share three stories from the Bible of how practical this is and the power of living in the secret place. Can you turn with me, brothers and sisters, to John chapter 21, the first story. John chapter 21, verse 6. John chapter 21, verse 6. Maybe we should start in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Now we have to stop at this point and say, brothers and sisters, that I don't know how much faster Simon Peter could swim than this boat filled with fish. But I suspect that he could swim considerably faster. And the boat must have just kind of plodded along with all these fish carrying behind it. Verse 17. The Lord said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, brothers and sisters, we're very familiar with the story, and we're familiar with Peter's denial of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, this was not a good week for Peter. It actually started far before he denied the Lord three times. On the night of the Last Supper, we remember that the disciples were debating among themselves which one of them was the greatest. And the Lord directly addressed Peter. So we believe that Peter was involved in this debate. Am I greater than you? And then, brothers and sisters, we remember that the Lord girded himself with a towel, went down on bended knee. And we came to Peter. Peter said to him, and this is very logical in human terms, brothers and sisters. He said, "You will not wash my feet. You are the Lord, and I am Peter, and you are greater than I am. You will not wash my feet." But he could have said, but perhaps Philip can wash my feet, or Nathaniel, or Matthew, and James can wash my right foot, and John can wash my left. But you see, brothers and sisters, you see the logic behind Peter's argument was, you should not wash my feet because you are greater than I am. But in his heart, he still felt that I am the greatest. And so we see, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of men. It's not the heart of the testimony. And then later on, the Lord said, where I'm going, you cannot come. And remember, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. But you see, brothers and sisters, where the Lord was going was not only physically impossible for any man to go, but, brothers and sisters, where the Lord was going required that he deny himself, and that the Lord would be the ultimate sacrifice of his self. And Peter could not do it, because Peter's flesh was so large that where the Lord was traveling, he could not follow, and the Lord told him so. And then, brothers and sisters, we remember that servant girl said, you were with them too, were you not? Peter vehemently denied it. And then we remember, brothers and sisters, that the cock crowed. And we remember that the Lord looked over at Peter, and Peter remembered everything. And I think, brothers and sisters, that Peter went away, he was crushed. Because what he saw, brothers and sisters, is that he was nothing. Days passed, and Peter was waiting what to do. And that day, they didn't know what to do, so they said, well, let's just go fishing. And the others said, well, we have nothing to do. Let's go with him. And so they were on his boat, and they see the Lord on the land. And the Lord is asking them, you haven't caught any fish, have you, children? He said, no, we haven't. Cast the net in this ways. And they remembered when the Lord had done it the first time. And John said to him, it's the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is the moment of decision. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord had prayed for this very moment. Do you remember that days ago when the Lord had said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to tempt to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, brothers and sisters, what exactly was the Lord praying for? The Lord said, when you have turned again. I used to think perhaps he was praying that that Peter wouldn't deny him three times. But the Lord would have said then, if you fall and turn again. But the Lord already knew that he would fall. And the Lord said, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And so, brothers and sisters, this was the moment. Peter, in his shame, could have hidden himself from the Lord. Lord, I am naked. I am a sinner. I'm going to hide in the bushes, cover myself with fig leaves. I cannot be near you. This, brothers and sisters, is the moment of decision. What is he praying for? Your faith may not fail. All your good is in me. Don't think that it's in yourself. And so, brothers and sisters, at this moment, Peter just said, what to do? Should we send the boat in that way? What he does, he grabs his shirt. He jumps in the water. And I think he thinks, well, maybe I can swim faster to shore so I can have a little bit of time in the secret place. And so he swims to shore. And when he comes out of the water, brothers and sisters, can you imagine him? He comes out, the water is pouring off of him, dripping off of his shirt, and his hair just dripping in failure. But you see, when the Lord saw him, I think what the Lord thought was victory, because Peter turned again and he knew that all of my good is in the hiding place. You see, brothers and sisters, the enemy's work is to cause us to think that our good is in ourselves, and that because I have sinned, I have to hide from him. But I assure you, brothers and sisters, all of us, if we were to share our own lives, every one of us has sinned to such a degree that none of us is worthy of being in his presence. But we are thankful because the Lord has prayed for us that our faith will not fail. Even when we have failed, that we know that that secret place, the door never shuts unless we are inside with him. We're never locked out. And so Peter came to shore, and then we realize the testimony. And Peter, we don't know what happens because John was on the boat. And so John, I guess Peter never told him what the Lord talked to him about in that period of time while the boat was coming ashore. But then John resumes the story, they're sitting around and the Lord asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And remember, Peter was a different person. No strength in himself. He said, "Lord, you know all things." And then the Lord did something really wonderful. The Lord said to him, he repeated to him what he had prayed to him, "Tend my sheep." When you were young, you used to gird yourself, you could determine the direction that you used to walk. But when you get older, you will be bound, follow me. And what we see, brothers and sisters, is Peter was no longer the same. And the question is, what makes a man worthy to tend his sheep? The Lord's most precious is his church. He loves her. He loves the brothers and sisters. What makes one worthy to tend his sheep? Brothers and sisters, is it gifting? The man who has fallen and finds his good in the secret place of the Most High. Why? Because when we go on in our life and we see our brothers and sisters fall, what heart do we have? We could sit and look and determine where they went wrong. But brothers and sisters, when we live the secret life, we go to their side and we can say, "You know, I fell in the same way, but the Lord was faithful to me. He will be faithful to you." To care for the Lord's house and to bear his testimony, brothers and sisters, we all have to live in a hidden life, in the secret place. This is where we learn his greatness. His greatness is what makes the house able to grow. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, is the secret place is a place where we repent and we find him to be the great one, to be all in all. And then through that, the house grows with a growth that is from him. Another story, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. Maybe we can start in verse 42. "And when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage." And please pay attention to that, brothers and sisters. "And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph." John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 38. "And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, brothers and sisters, this story is a story of Joseph. Joseph was a man who had everything in the world. He had respect. He had money. He was he had a business. He had business partners. He had it made. You know, if you think about him in the world, he would be someone where we would say, this guy has it together. But something happened to him. We don't know how it happened, brothers and sisters, but one day he heard a man speaking, whether it was on a mountaintop or who knows. But something the man said captured his heart. And Joseph thought, all the things that I have, what I just heard, there's something more. And it's much more than what I have. And I actually think that Joseph probably tried to ignore it for a while. Maybe he went back to work. He tried to make a little more money or try to distract himself from what he had heard. But something caused him to go back again. And he heard it again. And then he couldn't stop. And he kept going and he became a disciple. Now, brothers and sisters, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is following. And so he began to follow. Now, he had to do it secretly, brothers and sisters, because he was afraid of the Jews. Probably because the Jews were his business, right? And if he ruined his reputation with them, well, his business would fall. So he continued to follow, but, you know, praise the Lord. Because a disciple is one in our heart. And maybe at the beginning, we're still afraid of the world, just like Joseph. But the Lord was very good. The Lord kept after him in a way that Joseph probably didn't realize. And then that day came when the Lord came into Jerusalem and everyone thought, this is it. The king is coming. Hosanna. And they were so excited. He's going to come in. We are going to be free. And they were expecting great things. And they were going to be free, but just not the way we thought. And the Lord was crucified. And brothers and sisters, after he was crucified, the disciples were scattered. And I wonder if Joseph had heard some of the things that the Lord had said. And he also knew the tradition was that you would leave the body on the cross so that it would decay or, you know, be a symbol of shame, especially Jesus. They wanted him to stay up there so people could see the fullness of his failure. Now here, brothers and sisters, is the work of this secret place. It would have been one thing for Joseph to have come out when the Lord was like a rock star. You know, everyone was thinking, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Joseph could have come out and said, you know, I believe in him too. All right, right on. Brothers and sisters, it wasn't like this. That day, when the Lord was crucified, the world shouted, what a failure. You failed us. We spit upon you. You are nothing. And Joseph, at this point, the secret place, the spiritual life, at this point of all times, I don't understand, spiritual life overcame the fleshly life. And the Bible tells us that he gathered up courage. It's like just little pieces of courage here and there. He gathered it up. And he knew what he had to do. He might have been the only one who had permission to go into the praetorium. And he might have thought, is someone else going to take down the body? But he went in. And I wonder if to the very end he could have backed out and, you know, talked about business with Pilate or something. But he went in. And when he was going in, brothers and sisters, he was going in against the forces of darkness. Because what he was going to do was he was going to declare in the open that I am a disciple of his. And I would like to take his body. Now, his business partners, when they knew that this was going to happen, because he could not have gone to take it down without this happening, his business partners would have said of him, "What a traitor. What a traitor you are. You know, you've not only lost your business, your respect, your place on the council, but you have no part with us. We will excommunicate you from the temple." But the problem for Joseph, brothers and sisters, is he had lived in the secret place one too many days. He couldn't back out. So he went to Pilate, and he asked for the body. And we see, brothers and sisters, we see that the secret place is a place of empowerment. It's a place where the Lord empowers us for the things of his will. It's not a place, perhaps, of comfort sometimes. Sometimes we know what the Lord wants of us, but in our flesh we are unable to do it. But in the secret place, day by day we live in his presence, there is an empowering that comes. And the empowering is for his will, not our comfort. And so that's what happened to Joseph. Somehow the Lord was able to grow in him, and he gathered courage, and he stood for the Lord. And then he went to get the body of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, honestly, this is the best part. Because when he was going, he bumps into Nicodemus. And this must have been so funny, brothers and sisters. Nicodemus carrying a 100-pound bag of spices, or, you know, to embalm the body. And they bump into each other. One guy, a Pharisee, the other guy, a respected member of the council. And they bump into each other, and both of them had lived in the secret place. You see, Nicodemus had come out at night in secret, midnight, and came to find the Lord the first time. He even stood up for the Lord once in the presence of all the Pharisees. But, you know, it was still growing in him. But what we found is what the Lord did in Joseph, the Lord did in Nicodemus. And this is wonderful, man. They come together, and one of them must have said it first. "I'm going to get the body of Jesus down." And if it were Nicodemus, he would have said, "I'm going. What is that? It's a 100-pound bag. What's in it?" "Well, I was going to go and take down the body of the Lord Jesus. But I don't have permission, and I don't have a tomb. I just have these spices." And then Joseph said, "Well, you know, I have permission, and I have it too. Let's go." You see, brothers and sisters, the hiding place is real for all of us. And the testimony of our life individually is in and of itself bright. But when we come together, what we find is the Lord in you and the Lord in me. When we come together, the testimony burns brighter. And not only that, but the Lord's will in you. And the Lord's will in me, when we come together, we move forward in a fuller way. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? The hiding place, even though it's just for one, perhaps, it is a private place for us. But he's working on all of us together for the glory of his church and the lifting up of his name. Now, brothers and sisters, if I could illustrate it this way, when I was 15 years old in California, you start to drive when you're 15. This was 1988, and so my dad, if you know my father is a very mild-mannered man, and he had to teach me how to drive. And so I got in the car, and I remember when I would drive, my father, if I was driving too fast in my youthful exuberance, my father would whip his hands down like he was trying to get dirty water off of his hands. And he'd say, "Slow down, slow down." And I didn't even have to see him. I could just see this. And I knew I was driving too fast. And then my father would say, "You are driving 5 cars. You drive your car. You drive the car in front of you, the car to your right, the car to your left, and the car behind you." Every time. Say the same, but it was this private time that I had with him. And I knew it. I mean, in California, when you're learning how to drive, you can't have someone else in the car with you. I mean, with good reason. And so this was my own private time with him. And I remember a number of years later, my younger brother and I were taking a road trip up to Portland. And we took off from Berkeley, and we drove up to Portland. And along the way, I was driving too fast. and this car in front of us braked, and I hit the brakes, and I had to swerve to avoid the car. And as I swerved, we were both a little scared. I looked at my brother, and my brother looked at me, and he went, "Slow down, slow down." And then he said, "You drive 5 cars. You drive the car in front of you. You drive your car." And he didn't finish the statement. And I was laughing so hard. Brothers and sisters, he wasn't with me when my dad did this to me. And I wasn't with him when my dad did it to him. But you see, we both lived in the secret place of our dad. And so I knew my dad, and he knew my dad, and nobody else knew. And I had never told him once that he had ever said this to me. And he had never told me once that he had said this to him. But you see, when we got together in the car and this happened, we laughed so hard. I couldn't continue driving. Because you see what happens, brothers and sisters, what happened to us is I got closer to my brother because of that. And we together got closer to our dad because of it. Because you see, brothers and sisters, the wonderful thing about our life lived in the secret place is that the Lord is doing the same things for us. And his work in our life is real, and it's unto his purpose. And we're growing together. And when we come together in a meeting like this, brothers and sisters, he's magnified. He's magnified and lifted up. And you see, brothers and sisters, what we see is the work of the hiding place is that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up among all of his people. And as we share in fellowship in the life that we live close to him, we find that there's not only a lifting up of him, but there's a bond between us that's a life that other people don't know. And it's so wonderful, brothers and sisters. And so I praise the Lord because we realize that the Lord's heart is for his church. And he's given us a way that we can all grow in this real way together. Praise the Lord. And the last story, brothers and sisters, if you could please turn with me to the book of, maybe we should read Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. We should start in verse 8. The people had been complaining to Moses about being thirsty. And so verse 8, the Lord told Moses, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. Now Moses... Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 7. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the story of Moses. Now, Moses, in the book of Exodus, had a very special friendship with the Lord. And we remember all the times we remember about Moses. We remember him either standing in front of Pharaoh and declaring, "Let my people go," or parting the Red Sea, or standing on the mountain as Joshua battled the forces of Amalek. And brothers and sisters, we remember him in all these moments of glory. But it's always interesting because before that, you know, I don't know, 12 hours before that, he was always in the hiding place telling the Lord, "Lord, I don't want to do this. I can't speak in front of him." And there was always this, "I cannot do it." And yet the Lord giving him the instruction to go. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, is that he lived an entire life like this, with a hidden life before the Lord. There was a public life, but he had a very hidden life. And brothers and sisters, this is a hope of mine. Over an entire life, what happened was Moses knew the Lord and was able to speak to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that I am a person who, my wife always tells me that I don't have a lot of friends, but I have a small number of friends that I really know. And when you're friends with someone, I think we know what happens is when you're good friends with someone, you know what their heart is and what they like and when to be quiet and when to interject something, how to interject it. And brothers and sisters, this is just comes from a relationship and spending time with someone. And Moses had spent time with the Lord. And to them, their times together were no longer just sound bites here or there. They were near to one another. So much so, brothers and sisters, that on this day at Meribah, when the people were complaining, Moses was fed up. And when the Lord had told him, you know, to speak to the rock and the water will flow, Moses was just fed up. And so he took the rod and, "You rebels," and he hit the rock two times. Now, it could have been said, brothers and sisters, that isn't this a little bit harsh? I mean, Moses had spent so much of his life following after the Lord and given up so many things. I think Moses would have been it would have been reasonable for him to say, "You know, haven't I done so many things? I just messed up one time. You know, can I at least walk to the promised land and take one step in? Just one." But the Lord said no. And you see, well, let me start off. Moses never asked that. Because in his heart, Moses submitted to the Lord. And he knew the Lord so well, it was a complete submission. No, why me? Woe is me. This is not fair. Because, brothers and sisters, something happens to a brother or sister who spends their whole life in the presence of the Lord. And it has to do with this, I guess it's a ministry of friendship or a nearness of friendship in the hiding place. And, brothers and sisters, at that point, and again, this is a hope, right? Because I can say with certainty that the Lord would need to go some distance to have this in me. And perhaps we are traveling on the same journey. But, brothers and sisters, to walk a life with him, as we see in Moses' life, at the end, Moses was willing to submit to anything that the Lord wanted. And the entire purpose of his life was that the Lord's will would be done. And so he told Joshua, "Be strong and courageous and take the people in so that the Lord's heart will be satisfied." Now, brothers and sisters, this is a story of a man who loves his God. And to him, he has no desire in this world anymore than to choose what his Lord wants. And the ministry of this matter of friendship, it reminds us of John chapter 3. Can we turn to it for a moment, brothers and sisters? John chapter 3, verse 29. John chapter 3, it's John the Baptist is sharing. And what John the Baptist is sharing here, he writes, he shares, you know, the disciples came to him and said, you know, that the one that you have borne witness to is now baptizing beyond the Jordan. And John's response was in verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so we see, brothers and sisters, in verse 29, the friend of the bridegroom. And so this is what had happened to Moses. Moses knew the Lord's longing. And as long as the Lord's longing was fulfilled and satisfied, he was going to have this heart that John the Baptist too had. And that is that my joy will be made full. He must increase and I must decrease. Now, brothers and sisters, the testimony of the Lord, the law of it is verse 30. He must increase and I must decrease. Brothers and sisters, there's no other way. And this is always the working of the Spirit. And we would love it if somehow we could make it such that he might increase and I might increase. But brothers and sisters, this is not how it goes. It is always this way. He must increase and I must decrease. But the wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we forget is it cannot go this way. He must increase and I must increase. But it also never goes this way. I must decrease. And the Lord leaves some sort of a vacuum in us, a vacuum of our soul. Because, brothers and sisters, when the Lord works on us in a secret place and he begins to show us his greatness, and we begin to, the Lord works on our flesh, there's a resurrection of our soul. And all the things that we love from our flesh, it doesn't just become that we have no loves anymore or no joys, but there's a resurrection of it. And the soul, which once longed for things that our flesh longed for, the Lord does something wonderful in this inner room. It begins that we find great joy in his fulfillment. And you know, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful hope, is it not? That one day when we stand before him, the Lord will look at us and say, you know, I hardly recognize your flesh anymore, but I see my son in you. And not only do I see my son in you, but I see that your soul is all wrapped up in the fulfillment of his will. And you find joy in it. You see, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful thing about living in the inner room and knowing him in this way. Because the Lord will work on us. Yes, we must decrease. And for sure, he must increase. But in the process of that, there's a resurrection of the soul life that dies. And it gets lifted up so that even if, you know, Moses' heart was, I want to be in the promised land. From way back then, in this long journey, I want to be in the promised land. But my life is for the bridegroom to be, his joy to be made full. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, is the work of the cross. Yes, it is a work of lowering, but it is also a resurrection. And we thank the Lord because this is his own work in our life. He's longing for us to share with him in the joy that is in his heart. Now, brothers and sisters, I shared this story in San Diego a couple of months ago, and then a brother came to me afterwards and said, Jerry, if you guys know him, he said, do you know the ending of the story? And I said, I think so. He said, there's more. Go look for it. So I went and looked for it. There is more, brothers and sisters. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Now, brothers and sisters, these verses are a story that remind us that there is no comparison to the Lord Jesus. He is the only one. He is high and he exalted. And there's no one who can have a rival throne or a rival altar to him. And brothers and sisters, what happened was Peter in his exuberance said, "Well, let's build 3 altars." But the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Testified of him," as Brother Kong mentioned this morning. "Listen to him." And then the cloud came and crossed out Elijah and crossed out Moses. They are nothing. Cannot compare them to my Son. And they had no place. But brothers and sisters, the wonderful thing about this is the Lord knows when our resurrected soul longs for him and he remembers. Because what happened was, even as Moses was being crossed out, what we see is Moses stood in the promised land. And you see, brothers and sisters, how wonderful this is. Because the Lord is at work in us. And the work in us for his glory is that, yes, he, Jesus alone, and he is my beloved Son. Listen only to him. But what will happen for his bride, brothers and sisters, is we will find all of our joy in his being exalted. And the fulfillment of his heart will become the joy of our life. And he will still remember. And the Lord's mercy and love towards Moses, that Moses could stand in the promised land. We see, brothers and sisters, that our Lord is a wonderful Lord. And the work that he is doing is real. And he is longing for a people who know him. And the knowing of him in the inner room, brothers and sisters, is so practical. We don't need to be spiritual giants. Exactly where we are along our journey, we're so thankful because we can go to him as we are. And in meeting with him in the secret place, the Lord will increase. And the Lord will do a work in us that we cannot do outside of his presence. So may the Lord help us, brothers and sisters, that we wouldn't hide from him, but that we would hide in him. And that as we go forward in our life, that we would find, no matter what comes, our hiding places in him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for you love us so much. Lord, our longing is that you would have a people who love you too. So, Lord, we bow before you this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for your greatness and for revealing yourself to us. And, Lord, we pray that in our lives you would have the highest place. Lord, you would be honored and lifted up, and your church would be made ready. We thank you, Lord. Be glorified. In your precious name we pray. Amen.